just fiddle a second. There we go. Excellent word from Tracy. I'm still big enough to pick up my children, and God's still big enough to pick you up and give you a hug as well. Although it's a bit harder with Isaac than it used to be. Do you know, before I start my official talk, so this doesn't count for the timing, in case you are timing, the irony of this, I've been stressed all morning about giving this talk. Isn't that funny? Giving a talk about how stress affects our witness badly, and I'm stressed all morning. And I had a revelation when I went for a wee. Sometimes you have revelations when you go to the loo, don't you? But actually, do you know what? There's not that many people here this morning, not by our normal standards. There were loads more last week. And we're all family. We're all family. And actually, my own children are here this morning, and I want them to hear this message. So you're all very welcome to hear it as well, and I'm just going to relax into it. There you go. Yeah, we should listen to our own talks occasionally, shouldn't we, I find? So before I start, one of the things that was stressing me out is I've missed a couple of PowerPoint slides out. See if you can spot where they should have been. Wave your hand and I'll give you a prize or something. Right. So, well, there we go. That's it. That's what we're talking about. We're called to be witnesses, not to be stressed about being witnesses or stressed about evangelism. Today, I want to talk about what that means for each of us. And I mean each of us, because all Christians are called to be witnesses. There are no exceptions. Each of us has been saved into a relationship with God, and we've all been granted eternal life with him, which is fantastic. That eternal life starts now and is going to continue into eternity. And Jesus is going to come back and, you know, restore the world to God's original plan. But we're not called to just be sitting in a holy departure lounge waiting for Jesus to come again. Each of us is commissioned to spread the good news, a phrase you've heard before, that what we've been given, the relationship we have with God, is available to anyone who comes to know Jesus and to follow him as their Lord and Savior. It's a good theory, isn't it? It's true, but it's tricky though. How do we actually do that day to day? It's something I've struggled with. If people are not regularly becoming Christians all around us, you know, left, right, and center, how does that make you feel? Or do you just not think about it? Does it stress you out when you do think about it? Is it confusing to you exactly what it is you're supposed to be doing? So to be clear, I am not talking about evangelists this morning. They're a bit of a special breed. They've got a special gift that God's given them, and they can do things in a slightly different way in confidence of the gift that they've been given. And sometimes they take us along for the ride, and that can be fun and exciting, and that's great. And pray, please do pray, that God raises up evangelists in Stroud and in Stroud Christian Fellowship. Pray, but don't wait for them. I'm talking about the rest of us, the Spirit-filled, Bible-believing children of God that we all are. We're supposed to be encouraging others to follow Jesus. We know it'd be good for everyone we know, everyone we meet, to follow him. We also know that that's not actually happening on a regular basis, and it can be confusing, even stressful. Right, so I know that I'm talking to myself today, and this talk very much is for me. It's something I'm exploring, but I suspect that I'm not alone. So in my experience of work, stress can come about because you're not correctly understanding what it is that your job is, what you're supposed to be doing, and you take on more than you should. You need to understand your job, and you need to trust others to do theirs. Right, I'm going to start with some parables. It was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So here we go, here's the first one. They're all things you've heard before. Parable of the sower. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And just in case you didn't listen and understand, Jesus explained it a bit later. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell amongst the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit's produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as it's been planted. There's our first parable. Oh, there's the explanation. Oops. Here's our next parable. Parable of the wheat and the weeds. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, more seed. That night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you've planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I'll tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Our final parable. I'm going to paraphrase bits of this one. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous ones will reply, 'Eh? When did we do all those things?'" That's my paraphrase. "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Pretty much the opposite. You know, you didn't do any of those things.' And they said, 'When? Who? Where were you?' He said, 'If you did it for anyone, you did it for me.'" So all three of those are good passages. Just want to, and you could talk on any of them for ages, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to draw out three simple points. God's in charge, not us. He is the judge, and he decides when the judgment's coming. He's the one who could tell the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the weeds. He's the one who'll decide when he does it. So most scholars believe that the wheat and the weeds thing, the weeds look very similar to the wheat. This is a particular type of weed. When they're young. When they're mature, you can tell the difference. So it's God's timing and God's decision. His judgment is not the same as ours. Good. His is better, it's true, and it's just. Whereas ours can sometimes be a bit dodgy. Now here's the difficult one. Some people are not ready to hear the good news yet. Some may never be. I mean, this is a terrible truth, okay? But I refer you to point one. God's in charge. He knows everyone fully and intimately. His heart is towards them. It's a difficult thing to think that some people reject God, but it is a reality. You know, we see it every day. Look out your window. Look at the news. It is happening around us. My point here is it's not our fault. We cannot take that on. Only God will determine. Do not try to be God. We need to trust in him and in his wisdom and in his love. Or to put it another way, what makes you qualified to even understand the truth of this? We need to trust God, his character, and our experience with him. My third point, God is loving. We know that about him. We need to trust that God will do all he can to reach out to the lost. He is that good shepherd who will go off to find the lost sheep. He leaves the weeds to grow so that the wheat's not damaged. He wants the seed of the good news scattered far and wide on all sorts of ground so that all will have a chance to listen and to respond. He wants the good news to transform us so that we're people who live life his way, more like sheep than like goats. People who live like that will touch the lives of people around them, people that God cares for. So what about us? Hang on, wasn't this talk supposed to be about witness? Actually, this talk is about being a witness and not being stressed about it. So far, we've learned that God is responsible for the big stuff. And that's a good thing because it's some heavy stuff. I don't want to be the judge, and so I shouldn't act like a judge. Let's look at three passages that are about us, shorter passages. Number one, God's yoke is easy. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now, if you don't know what a yoke is, it's the method basically that's used to tie animals together so that they could do work as one unit. So two oxen pulling a plow are bound together by a yoke. So they pull in the same direction at the same speed. So this passage is saying that if we're bound to God and moving in the same direction and the same speed as him, then our lives are easier. And by easier, it doesn't mean that life's all parties, sadly. It means peaceful and less stressed about things. It also says in the middle of this, a bit that sometimes I think we don't see, it also says that he will teach us to live this way. Let me teach you. So God will set the direction and pace for our lives. We'll be better if we bind ourselves to his pace and direction. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." First point, Jesus didn't say, "Work harder." He said to ask God for more workers. He also said there's plenty of harvest out there, plenty of people who do want to hear the good news and to respond to it. At this point, I should press my clicker, but there's no slide for this one. So you'll have to listen. Just check. No. Oops. My third one was, we should brush the dust from our feet, which is from Matthew 10. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it's not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. So here Jesus is following his own advice because he was sending out the 12 in this passage as workers into the field, more workers. Later he sends out 72 more with similar instructions. You can find that in Luke 10. And if anything, the wording in Luke 10 is slightly harsher than the wording I've just read to you. But today I want to focus on the effect of those instructions on the disciples and the way they live their lives. They are not responsible for making people believe. They're to go into situations and be Christians and do the things that Christians do. They should look out for those people who are interested and not be held back by those who aren't. This shaking the dust from your feet thing, it's an expression saying to, you know, cast it off and not be held back by it. If you don't do that, then you can never truly move on and you just accumulate muck on your boots. So to mix what we've learned about sowing and harvesting, remember that the harvest is plentiful. We need to move to the good ground where the crop has grown well. But the wheat and the weeds tell us that it's not very easy for us to see that. So we try, and if it doesn't work, we move on. It may not be their time, and we need to trust God with everyone and everything. There's another talk on that phrase, it may not be their time, which I'm not going to give now. But the important point is we trust God. Or to put it another way, and much simpler, if you want an easy yoke, then don't beat your head against a brick wall. That's not going to be an easy yoke. Another imaginary click, apologies. One of my favourite passages is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Then it talks about not worrying about clothing. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for a day, for today. Don't worry. That is not what God wants for you. Instead, live each day righteously, which means living life according to the wisdom and direction of God. Seek his kingdom, which means put God first and your identity as a Christian above anything else in your life. As I said last week, you can have other identities, you just can't have them above your identity as a Christian. That's what that means. In other words, live each day as a Christian, all day, every day. Don't worry, but trust that God will use you and direct you. It's not up to us except to point towards him. The PowerPoint now reappears. There we go. It's always been God's plan that his people on earth should be an example of the one true way to live life to its fullest. To accept that he's our Lord, so we follow him. And he's our saviour because there is no other way. The Jews as a nation were supposed to show their neighbours exactly this. They were meant to show their neighbours a culture under the blessing of God. And actually, we give them a hard time sometimes, but there are lots of verses in the Old Testament where their neighbours and the kings of their neighbours acknowledged that. They acknowledged the God of the Jews, as they tended to call it. So, you know, they weren't perfect, but they were doing that. Christians, living as citizens of God's kingdom, are called to do exactly the same, to show the fallen world how to live life his way under his blessing. My point this morning really is that's not an incidental part of being a Christian. That is God's plan. That is God's plan to save many people. That's what he wants us to do. That is witnessing. All of us living life God's way as we engage with the world, that's his plan. That we're ambassadors of his kingdom living here. So if people are interested about our true home, then we could tell them about it, just like the ambassador for Spain or wherever. Witnesses of the good news of all that he's done for us, of the freedom and life available to any who choose to follow Jesus, and they can then become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Right, well, I've given you quite a few bits of Bible and quite a few words. Let's try and simplify this a bit and give you a couple of illustrations. We are the showroom, not a salesman. So we're not the deal clincher. That job belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us aren't even a salesman. If you're an evangelist, you might be. We're the showroom. People wander past and look in at the cool cars and thinks, that looks good. So we need to keep the showroom looking good, looking inviting. That's the point of a showroom. Second illustration. We're the moon, not the sun. The moon reflects the light of the sun down onto the dark side of the earth, which is facing away from the sun. The full moon reflects more light because it isn't hiding behind the earth. The bit that's dark is a shadow of the earth on the moon. So the more the moon hides behind the earth, the bigger the shadow and the less light it reflects. So we need to stay fully in God's light so that we can reflect it down onto a dark earth. At some point this morning, I did want to say a word about family, because all I'm saying is true, but it's harder when you're dealing with your mother, your brother, your child, you know? When it's close to you, it feels just harder, it feels different, it feels even a bit harsh to use phrases like brushing dust from your feet when you're talking about, you know, your kid. But I'm not saying we should do that. Please don't think that I am. But the principles of what we're talking about still apply and will help our witnesses. Our witness, God's truth is always true, yeah? And even if we don't immediately see it, we need to trust him. So when we're talking about those people close to us, if we take on too much, if we believe it's up to us, then we're not living the truth and we open ourselves to stress. Even worse, we can feel like a failure and then our witness suffers because we start to doubt the effectiveness of something we were never asked to do in the first place. Even with those closest to us, if we let the stress get in, let the panic take hold, it will harm our witness. So harder though it is, we still need to apply these principles. Be a Christian, point towards God. Those who are interested will press in when the time is right. Be wise when we do say anything, especially true when you're talking about those closest to you. Again, set the example of our life. That's the best thing we could do. And of course, pray. Pray for them. So I said a lot of stuff about pointing towards him and being a witness and all that. How does that work? The fruits of the Spirit are what happens when someone follows Christ. Yeah, we live life his way, we learn stuff, we develop as Christians, and we grow to be more like Jesus in our actions and reactions. That's not putting on a show. It's just who we are as we grow as Christians. There's this difference between the truth of God and the truths of the world. And if we live life God's way, we'll stand out. That is the witness of our life. Then when there's a genuine opportunity to say something, you know, then we should take it. But speak simply, because that comes on top of the witness of your life. Bringing our faith up at appropriate moments, such as, you know, when you're at work on a Friday and somebody says, what are you doing this weekend? You know, you go to church every weekend. You can mention that. That's good. Or whatever it is, you know, don't not say anything, but take opportunities. Because that can remind other people that there is more to this life than just whatever they happen to be doing at the weekend. And if they are wondering about things, then a small comment like that could be a prompt, but we don't have to labour the point. Of course, if someone around you does want to ask a Christian a question, they better know you are one. So that is part of who we are. We need to let the people around us know that we are Christians. But in all of that, remember that we're pointing to God. The Holy Spirit does the real work in people's lives. We're just pointing people to him. We are a witness to him. You'll be glad to know it's the conclusion. So whose responsibility is this? I started by saying if we want to avoid stress, we need to understand what our job is and do that, and to trust others to do their jobs. The good news is, as Christians, the other in that is God, and God is trustworthy. So if we remember what our job is and trust God to do what is only for him, then we'll not only avoid stress, but we'll be more effective at what we're doing. If you want an easy yoke, then walk with God, and he is leading. So what's my job? To be a witness, to point towards God. Whose job is it to save? God's and only God's. He's the loving Father. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the author of salvation, and he is the only judge. So be a witness. We're to be a witness. It's not primarily about us. It's about God and the good news of how people can come to him. We're to be an ambassador, showing something of God's kingdom wherever we are. So people should want to be a Christian when they look at us individually and us as a church. Your life is part of your witness, most of your witness, to be honest. If you're stressed out worrying about not being an evangelist or not being a good enough Christian, then your witness is not as good as it could be. But not being stressed out is not quite good enough. If we're the showroom, we have to look like a Christian. We need to exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit living in us and walking with us as we mature in our faith. So we need to progress as Christians. We need to make mistakes and learn together to get better at things, to join small groups, to find people who will disciple you in things, to, you know, to listen to talks, good or bad, and find the nuggets that God's talking to you about. This stuff takes a lifetime, but it is what God's called us to do. And you can't put it on, or you shouldn't try, because people see through that. God wants us to grow in him, so go to him and ask what he'd like you to learn at the moment. And talk about it in your family group or with a leader or a Christian you trust. Be where you are. Right, this is for me, this one, but probably for some of you as well. Time, the most precious resource. I think this is my downfall. If you're constantly rushing, then you're always looking at the next thing. To be an ambassador, to be a witness, you need to be where you are, and that may mean slowing down. If our lives are so fast we can't engage with the people around us, then we're going to struggle to interact with them and to be a witness to them. Consider the birds of the air. Live where you are now. Be present. So stop worrying about the fact you've not converted anyone recently and concentrate on being a follower of Christ wherever you are and whoever you're with. Yet let your life point towards him and let your words honour him. If someone does show an interest, then answer them simply. Always be ready to talk about your faith if someone should ask you. The rest of the time you should demonstrate it. I said I'm speaking to myself, and I truly am. I'm not a natural evangelist. Those of you who know me will know that. But I do want to be more effective for God. So I'm going to go away and consider my own words, this message that God's given me, and I hope you'll do the same. I look forward to being in a church with lots of peaceful witnesses and people coming to find out how we manage it. If anything's touched you this morning, please talk to somebody about it, because none of us are in this alone. Thanks very much.